presence. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. There's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. Amen. You know, I'm humbled that we come to a church that you can feel the genuine presence of the Lord. Amen. You know, if you're not careful, you can get wrapped up in what's called emotionalism, where it doesn't touch your spirit. Amen. It just motivates your flesh. But I'll tell you what true Christian worship is, true praise. It's when your spirit begins to cry out. Amen. Begins to rejoice in the goodness of God Almighty. How can we not but praise and worship Him? As I read the Bible, as I have experienced His goodness, oh, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. We do appreciate you here this morning. God bless you. And just looking forward to what God has in store through His Word here this morning. Going to trust God to be with us. Going to trust God just to minister to hearts. I encourage you once again, please remember we have communion tonight. And that is a sacred time. It's not an empty nor a wasted service. It is a time of reflection, of refreshing in our spirits as we come to the Lord's table. And I don't believe communion is just a 10-minute add-on at the end of a service. Amen. I believe it is a beautiful time of worship. And, you know, we don't believe in transubstantiation. What Catholicism teaches, that the bread and the cup and the juice there actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. But it is an act of worship. It's an ordinance. And people say, what do you liken it unto? When you study it in its proper context, it's a time of remembrance. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of confession. It is really has a lot of things, a lot of aspects about communion. And tonight, come preparing your heart. And I'm trusting God to meet with us here tonight. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 here this morning. I want to just preach to you from my heart. I've had this message burning in my heart for several weeks now. And just trusting God to minister and to help. And thank God for His goodness and His mercy. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm just going to read from there. I'm going to read a good bit of reading here today. And just going to trust God to be with us. Amen. It's nice to have little Wesley with us this morning. That is actually my pastor's son. Amen. And they look just alike if you can't tell. And everybody's saying, yes, they do. Amen. And it's just good to have little Wesley with us this morning as well, trusting God just to be with us. And remember the picnic tomorrow. Looking forward to it. Amen. Just looking forward to that. Going to have a good time. And let's just fellowship and just have a good time tomorrow. But today we're going to fellowship with the Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, starting to read in verse 5. And we're going to go all the way to verse 18. But it's just necessary to get the context of what is written about here. The writer of Hebrews says, "For unto the angels," and this is 2 starting in verse 5, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with the glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that it was not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by Him are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I want to preach to you today with God's help. I'm going to ask the question that is originally asked there in verse 6. What is man? What is man? And I trust today that this message will help us even prepare our hearts for communion as we begin to look at who we are and what he has done for us. And let's trust God to help him. I need his anointing this morning to deliver this word, and I need God to help you as well. Let's just ask God to help us right now. Dear Heavenly Father, what are we, God, that you have sent your only Son to die for us? God, we are nothing. Oh, God, we're blessed to be saved today. God, I search my life, and as I look around in this congregation this morning, as I'm preaching to this congregation, God, we must be made aware of what you have done for us. We must be made aware. A refreshing, God, a new vision, God, of Calvary. Help us today in the name of Jesus. I love you today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The book of Hebrews is a beautiful book indeed. Though we do not know for certain who wrote this book, some believe that it was Paul, some believe that it was Apollos. But if for a fact, we don't know exactly which man wrote it. There's other theories about that as well. We do know that God wrote it, and that's what really matters. But in the book of Hebrews, what the writer is doing, he is exalting Christ over all of the Old Testament related things to Judaism. He's stating, number one, you'll find this several times here in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better. You find that word, I forget how many times, I'd have to look it up to get a fresh touch on that. But you find the word better mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews because simply this, Jesus is better. He is greater. We'll find out if you take your time and study through this book that he's greater than angels. And how many would say amen? He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the tabernacle, and he's greater than the sacrifices. As the words you'll find several times, he is superior to these things. The Holy Spirit presents Christ as the center of deity, the center of the universe, the center of humanity, the center of authority, the center of love, the center of service. Jesus is simply the center of absolutely everything. I love the book of Hebrews, and I could go on giving you a survey of the book of Hebrews, an overview of the book of Hebrews, but to bring this to this message this morning, I want to show you just a brief overview of our text, of what I read to you. What you would find right here in Hebrews, starting in verse 5 and going on to verse 18. You will find that man's destiny is revealed by God, but you'll also see that man's destiny was lost and restricted by sin. But then the greater and the better message of this chapter is man's destiny is recovered by Jesus Christ. Number one, first thing I would have you look at here this morning, we would find there in verse 5. It basically is talking about who's going to be in charge of the world that is to come. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." What I want you to understand this morning, and this is a beautiful, eternal, and messianic principle, is that in the coming world, God never promised to subject the world to the rule of angels. We don't read that in the Bible. We read about angels and how powerful they are, their ministry. As a matter of fact, they're not going to be in charge of the world to come. But even in this world, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Angels are here serving you and I, helping to secure the plan of God and helping to secure that you make it when everything is said and done. Brothers and sisters, there are angels that are working. I know this is big to our minds, and I know that the atheistic and the agnostic and the rationalistic mindset of the day thinks that we are crazy when we talk about these things, but I still believe that the angel of the Lord is in camp round about us. We know that I believe in angels. I believe, as I read the Bible, that there's a warfare going on in the heavenlies. There's a spiritual warfare. There's principalities, things that are going on all around us. There's demons, and we know that there are fallen angels, but yet there are angels that are holy angels, cherubims and seraphims and archangels that are working on the behalf of the believer, doing the will of God. How powerful they are. One angel in the Old Testament killed how many thousand? 85,000 people. 185,000 people. I wanted to get it right. People there in the Old Testament. Just one angel. We read about Gabriel. We read about Michael. And we could go on. And the messengers. And my, how overwhelming it is. Isaiah chapter 6. They're crying, holy, 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 as they are in the presence of God Almighty. Angels are amazing. Yes, they are powerful. But the Bible tells us here that the world to come, the world will not be put in subjection to them. As a matter of fact, that word subjection there is a military term used for arranging soldiers by a commanding general. God is going to be the delegator in the future kingdom. And guess who the world's going to be put in subjection to? We are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. That privilege is not given to angels. That privilege is not given to demons and devils or anything else. That privilege is giving to you and I, that God is going to delegate us to be ruled. And the world's going to be put in subjection to us in the future kingdom. In the world to come, man will be the one that is ruling and reigning. Right now, angels are superior to us in ability. And yes, in their holiness, in that sense, that they can be in the presence of God. But this is just going to be temporary. This is not the permanent order. Church, I mean, how many enjoy serving the Lord now? But it only gets better than this. I mean, I'm enjoying serving the Lord now. I mean, I have a good time coming to church. I have a good time in reading that word and praying. I have a good time in sharing in the glory and just the down payment of the Spirit in my life. But it only gets better than this. My friends, if this is the worst it's going to get, that'll make you smile that you get to be one day ruling and reigning with Christ. When you go to heaven one day, we have a modern romance with heaven, as if when you die, you're going up just to live in a mansion on Holy Street, and you're going to fish with Moses. No, sir. You're coming back to this world, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But even then, in a new world, it's just beyond our imagination what's going to be in the future. But in this is when the psalmist said, I'll explain that in a second, but Hebrews 2 says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast visited him? That's actually a quote from Psalms chapter 8. And you can read, I'll read it to you, but it's Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And this is where the writer here in the book of Hebrews is writing from, or citing from, and quoting from. It says in Psalms 8 and 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou had put all things under his feet. So here in Hebrews chapter 2, he's quoting the psalmist in Psalms chapter 8. But let me take you a little further. The psalmist is quoting from the book of Job. The book of Job says this in Job chapter 7 and verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him, and thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? Let me give you a summary of what the writer's talking about in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me give you a summary of what the psalmist is talking about. Let me give you a summary of what Job is talking about. What is man, we that are made made of the dust of the earth. We that are not but dust and ashes, pitiful, needy, weak creatures. Here we are, as many old writers of yesteryear. We are but worms. We are but specks of dust. Who are we that God would be mindful of us, that God would visit us? Does anybody else ever get excited that God still loves you? That God decided to save you, and all you are, you're drying up as we're living on. I mean, it's amazing what this life will do to us. We are such needy creatures. You know, we rejoice this day and cry the next. We can be up and down if we're not careful. Here, as we get sick, we're prone to sickness, and all of us, unless you go by way of the rapture, you're gonna go to that grave. It's just the way that it is. And I look at my own life, I look at my past, I look at my limited ability, and I think I have forgotten more than I have learned altogether, and I struggle just to keep everything organized. I get mad at myself because I have plans to do this and they don't come together. I'm going to do this and this don't work out. I look outside, it's raining and it dictates my day. I'm but a needy, weak, dusty worm of a creature, but God is mindful of me. You ain't got, you know, these people that talk about self-esteem and self-entitlement. Really? I don't feel too good about Derek Jones. I don't. If anything else, if I look at my life and study just who I am as a person and what I've done and just my limited ability, I'd get probably right discouraged. But I feel real good about Jesus. Anybody else feel good about Jesus? My, that he is mindful of us. And then he goes on to say that he visits us. He'll come talk to you at the kitchen table. I mean, a holy God, a triune God, a God that you can't even describe, a God that you can yet but grasp after, but for a frail moment, and a God that is faithful and trustworthy and holy and everything. He loves to the max. His wrath is to the max. His mercy is, I mean, he's just perfect. He's supreme. He's superior. And yet he loves me enough to listen to my pitiful prayers at times as I come to him as such a needy creature, and I get down and I say, God, I need mercy for another day. God, I need strength for another week. And yet he loves me that enough and that much that he'll come to me and love me that much. Why do we get over that so easy? We come to church and we've been raised in church and we forget that he's mindful of us. And Job goes on to expound on that. He said he visits us every morning. Even when you are mindful of his presence and when you're not. It's amazing. Before you step, roll out of bed that morning. And I trust you roll out on the right side of the bed. I sleep on the right side, so I don't have a choice. But even when you're laying there and you get up in the morning and you got a list of things to do that day, and look, I think I encourage people, and I try to practice it in my own life. You need to give some time in the morning to the Lord. If it's 15 minutes, get your mind on him for the day. Prepare your mind for the day. But even before I get my mind on him, his mind is on me. How amazing that is. Goes on to say, crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. Goes on to say, Job said, you magnify him. He says, you set your heart on him. And then he goes on to say, you try him, which means God, even in his efforts, is trying you and allowing you to go through this and allowing you to go through that. I mean, he's even orchestrating events on your behalf. He's working so hard on your behalf. But why has God given us so much blessings that I look around? Who are we? Who is man? What is man that God has done this for us? Verse 7 tells us our original position. Now don't get inflated here, and I'm not saying you are, but God created us and crowned us. That's what the Bible says. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And here, when I see that word there, that phrase there, that you made him a little lower than the angels, it's actually more properly translated this: for a little while you made him a little less than the angels, which means, yes, we are less than angels in the sense so that we are physical and we cannot live in the holy presence of God, especially in the this fallen world in a fallen state where we are not glorified yet. But understand this, you made him lower than the angels, but then you crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of thy hands. When God created humanity, he created them to rule and to reign and to have dominion. Look, I like animals. And I know we got people here that have animals. I've had a dog, and another day I wouldn't mind getting another dog. But I'm not a dog or a cat. Amen. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we live in such an age that we feel in the evolutionary mind, we are nothing but evolved animals. We came from some sort of primate, or we came from some sort of animal, and here it is. We have just developed and we have evolved over the years. But can I tell you this here today? Humanity has not evolved anymore. They have devolved. They started off perfect and went downwards. They didn't start up here and work. No, they started off perfect. They have devolved. They have not evolved. And that's why we need God's grace and his redemption. I'm not going to do it here today for the sake of time, but I was going to read to you a lot out of Genesis chapter 1. But I will read you one verse in Genesis 1 and 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion." And it goes on to list the fish and the fowl and the cattle and the creeping thing. And it says again, "And God created him in his own image." And then it mentions the female, "And he gave them dominion." You were created to be a king. But once again, doesn't mean you get to go up the road and buy you a crown and walk around and say, "I'm King so-and-so." We might deserve a Burger King crown, but that's about it. But we were crowned, we were given honor, we were given glory. That was man's. I really want you to hear this today. That was man's original position. This was God's original purpose. It expounds on even more in verse 8 of Hebrews 2. That thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all things subjection under him and left nothing that is not put under him. He said he's put everything under us. But listen to the last part of verse 8. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." That was God's original plan. But it all got foiled. It all got messed up. Everything went south. You know the story of the temptation in the garden. Man's original position was to rule. It was delegated to us to be kings underneath the authority of God, to put things in subjection, to have dominion. But now we see when humanity yielded to Satan's temptation and sin, he was made subject to futility and ultimately lost his crown, to where now the definition of humanity is not that we are ruling over others or that we have dominion, but sin naturally has dominion over man. You were born to rule originally in the creation order, but now you are born being ruled over by sin. That is the condition of humanity. That the original purpose was, is look, we are going to have dominion. We are going to have rulership. And we were amazed and said, "My God, how have you been so mindful of us to do that for us?" But all of a sudden, when you get there to the book of Genesis, and after Genesis chapter 3, and you see him expelled from the garden, you find Cain murdering Abel. You find polygamy. You find death. That is the result of humanity. They're born in this fallen world. They're made subject to what the Bible calls a futility. That's now the position of man. It's not that you deserve a crown, but now you need redemption and joy. This is the gospel message. So for all these people in the American Hollywood mentality that believes that they are something else, and that everything should be given to them, and that we're this and we're that, I'm going to tell you once again, no, we are nothing without the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh my. I want you to look. I've got to show you some more things here, and I'll try not to be too lengthy. That was God's original purpose. Everybody with me? To rule and to reign. But we know we messed that up. So God had to intervene.
Notice what it says in verse 9. After it says in verse 8 that all things were not put under us because of our failure. In verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. This is the amazing concept. Look, we were made originally a little lower than the angels to have dominion, but we lost that. But then it tells us in verse 9 that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? So that he could restore unto you that which was lost in Eden, so that he could reverse the curse, that he could give to you. We say it so much. And at Christmas time, which is hard to believe, is coming right around. They're already advertising everything pumpkin spice everywhere I go. Fall time is here. You know, it's amazing. I walked into Costco the other day, and they got all these different jackets out and everything. It's 95 degrees outside. I have no desire to buy a jacket right now. But here comes Christmas. Turn on some lights. Put up a tree. Let's talk about the incarnation. Jesus was born as a baby. Praise the Lord. But we overlook the fact why he did it. The reason he had to come as a child. The reason he had to subject himself to human condition. The reason that he had to die on Calvary is because humanity had something and lost it. Because humanity was given a position and lost it. That's why. So we see here that Jesus now, in verse 9, the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand, he became our substitute in verse 9. Listen to what it says. Why did he become lower than the angels? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. He tasted death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the cup of death was set before him, he could have sat there, and we know that he could have called all the 12 legion of angels, but he picked up the cup of suffering and he pressed it to his lips. And he didn't just taste death just in a temporary fashion or a small, no, he took the cup of death, and he drank the whole dregs. He poured it down, and there he became our substitute. Church, this is called plenary. It's the plenary substitutional death, that you deserve wrath. You deserve death because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. We lost our position. We were made subject to death. And there you didn't deserve nothing but God's wrath and God's judgment. But Jesus came low as the angels, lower than the angels, took on the form of man and took your place when you trust him. You deserve to answer for your sins. But Jesus is our substitute. He took your place. He took your place. I look, and once again, I know, you know, here we are. Many of us, I hope you've all given your heart to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I know what I've done. I knew what was in my heart. I knew what I deserved. But yet I know the grace and the mercy that God has showed me. Not only has he become our substitute, in verse 10, he has become the captain of our salvation. For it became him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He didn't just say, look, I'm going to take your place, I'll pay the penalty. But he said, I will show you the way. Could you imagine what would have been like if God would have just, from his glory, just said, you know what, I forgive you. Here's a Bible. I'll see you when you get to heaven. That wouldn't have been good enough. You had to be shown the way. There had to be a way made. There had to be the one to conquer death. If we're not careful, we think salvation is just some mulligan in life. I did this, now I get to do this over. That's not what salvation only is. The good news and salvation is His birth, His death, and His resurrection. It takes all of it to be good news. Yes, He's my substitute, but He is the captain of my salvation. That word captain there is archegos. It means He's the pioneer. It means He is the leader. He is the one that made a way for you and I. Not only that, He's your substitute. I'm showing you, this is the gospel. He's your substitute. He's not only that, He's the captain of your salvation. He's the pioneer of your salvation. But then the Bible lets us know that He is our sanctifier in verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all one for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. You will not find in the Old Testament where He calls us brethren. It could not be. It's not an Old Testament principle. As a matter of fact, the cross changed all of that. He called the disciples disciples, and He called them friends. That had been good enough to be a disciple of Christ and to be a friend of Christ. But my, what a joy that it is that now I am a brother, a joint heir. He calls me brother. He calls us brethren. He calls you sisters in the Lord. Why is that? He could have treated you like a distant cousin and it had been justified. He could have treated you like somebody that is in another country, in another world, and maybe just stop by to shake your hand occasionally. No, but He died to you, died for you, and there's He. He looks at you and He calls you His brother because He sanctified us. But not only is He our substitute, the captain of our salvation, not only is He our sanctifier, aren't you glad He's your sanctification? Amen. But He also is your Satan conqueror. Notice what it says in verse 14. For as much that as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Here He lets us know that He delivers us from the power of death, from the power of Satan today. Yes, it is true here today. And not trying to be negative, but it is a fact. Everybody in this room, if you don't go by way of the rapture, you've got an appointment with death and you've got an appointment with the grave. But I want to let you know, to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. Why is that? Because Jesus was made a little lower than angels. He became your substitute. He became your captain. He became your sanctifier. And there He destroyed the power of death for the believer. Said that He might deliver them that had the power of death, that is the devil. I love it to know that the devil is defeated. Some of us may not live like that sometimes. And some of us may take the occasional reminder that Satan is not sovereign and Satan has been defeated. But I'm telling you right now, the day that Jesus died on Calvary was not a good day for the devil. It was the worst day of his existence and the worst day of his creation. Why is that? He probably thought it was pretty bad to be thrown out of heaven. He probably thought that was pretty bad. And yes, it was. But what was it like on that day when Jesus cried out and echoed, "It is finished," and there paid the price, got up from the grave? I'm telling you, folks and brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ delivered us from the enemy. Now, I'm pretty sure if I go around this room today, nobody says, some may shock me, but wouldn't say, "I can't wait till I die." If you're there, you're probably a discouraged person, or you're just really sick of life and just ready to get on out of here. But I want to be honest with you. I don't want to die today if I can prevent it. I wouldn't mind living a few more years. But you know what? When that day will come, that if God tarries, I'll be laying on a deathbed or somehow tragically be taken out of this world. But I believe through the blood of Jesus, even though it's naturally a fearful moment, I believe we can look at eternity and not fear where we're going to go. I believe it. But not only has He conquered Satan, but also He has become our high priest. This is what He's done for you, church.
These are the reasons for the incarnation. Verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." He didn't become an angel. He didn't become an angel, church. Don't you see why angels probably like to look into what we are experiencing? He didn't die for them. Think about that. God is supreme. And to take a step down to where angels were would be a pretty big step. But I'm telling you, he came all the way down. Bypassed the angels. Bypassed the angels. No wonder the angels worshiped there at Christmas. When we sing the songs and quote there, when they're talking to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. It's amazing that he bypassed the angels and he was made lower than the angels. Why did he do that? It says, verily he took not on the nature of angels, but took him on the seed of Abraham. He took on human flesh. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a more merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He became a high priest for you so he could reconcile for you. But not only does he reconcile, he relates. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Are you having a bad day? Jesus had one. Have you ever been rejected? He was rejected. Have you ever been let down? He was let down. I mean, take it this far. Have you ever been crucified for something you didn't do? No, you have not. He's related with us to the furthest extent. As my wife goes to the piano this morning, what is man? Stand to your feet all over this congregation. What is man? Hebrews asked the question here, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you would visit him. The psalmist asked that question. Job asked that question. But everybody, can you give me your attention as I close this out here this morning, just another minute? Because as I was praying about these verses, I think I shared this with Brother Shane. And I think last week when Brother Caleb was here, I told him this thought. I was praying and reading through the book of Hebrews. The psalmist asked the question. Job, the psalmist, and the writer of the Hebrews asked the question. Listen to what they asked. And it's a legitimate, it's a good question. God, who's superior than all? Who is God that you are mindful of him? That you visit him? That you crowned him? That you magnify him? That you set your heart on him? That you try him? Isn't that good enough to say, God, I'm impressed. God, that you do those list of things for me. Can I tell you the ultimate question we should be asking today? Not the question, God, what is man that you are mindful of him? But the ultimate question is this, God, what is man that you would die for him? That you would become his substitute? That you would become the captain of his salvation? That you would even sanctify us? That you would destroy death and sin? And God, not as if you did all those things and just retreated back to your throne just to enjoy eternity. No, you became actively engaged in our life as our every day, every moment, your whole life. When you're serving him, he is your high priest. That's what he's done for us, church. That's what he's done for us. What is man? Analyze your life this morning. Don't take his grace for granted. Don't think of yourself more than what you should. But just like the writer of Hebrews cries out in unworthiness, what is man that you're mindful of us? Can we not ask that question here this afternoon as a prayer? God, what am I? Who am I that you died for me? There's 7 billion people on this planet. But God, you cared for Derek Jones. You cared for me to forgive me of my sins and my iniquities. That you would taste death, that you would allow them to pierce your hands, pierce your feet, beat your back with the whip, put a crown of thorns on your head so that you would suffer
for my sake. Let's not become too accommodated to Him. This is a sacred moment of reflection to ask yourself, Lord, who am I? Can you ask that question out of your heart? Let's pray. Lord,